chapter 2. The first seven verses go along with the last chapter, so if you're keeping an outline, this would be number 5 or letter E, however you did it. A long-awaited anointing. A long-awaited anointing. Then underneath that, number 1, David is king, verses 1 through 4. And then secondly, David is kind, verses 5 through 7. David is king, David is kind. So George, if you'd read those 7 verses, we'll get started.
Verse 7 of chapter 2?
Yep.
And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, Go up. And David said, Whither shall I go up? And he said, Unto Hebron. So David went up thither, and his 2 wives also, and Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the city of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah, and they told David, saying, that the men of Jabesh Gilead were they that buried Saul. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, and said unto them, Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto our Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness, because you have done this thing. Therefore, now let your hands be strengthened, and be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them.
All right, thank you much. So David, as we'll see here in this chapter, ruled Judah for 7.5 years. Of course, God had chosen him king over all of Israel. But he started out with just the southern kingdom of Judah, and he ruled from Hebron. Ishbosheth, remember him? That was Saul's son that refused to fight, or at least he wasn't mentioned in not the last battle, but the battle before that. He was called the son of shame. His original name was Ishbaal. And so now he was known as Ishbosheth, was installed as king of parts of Israel. He wasn't king material by any means. But Abner, Saul's cousin and the commander of his army, I think he kind of had the thought, well, what am I going to do now? Saul's dead. David's already got someone ruling, running his army at Joab. So he kind of felt like, well, I'm going to be out of work. And so he came up with a brilliant idea that he would install a puppet king over the rest of Israel, which took about 5.5 years of whatever he did to convince the people to follow Ishbosheth instead of David. And so he finally, as we'll see, beginning with verse number 8, we're going to see how he was set up as king. But David was patient. He watched and he waited while Joab led his army. And basically, he kind of stood back. And Joab and Abner and their armies, they were the ones really at this point that led a lot of what was going on both in Judah and in Israel. David, of course, knew that the Lord would have him reign over all of Israel when the time was right. He was also, though, not just called to be a king and military leader. He was called to be their shepherd and spiritually lead them as well. So that's where kind of the backdrop of where we're at. But here in verse number 1, we see the initial location of David's rule, which is in Hebron, as he became king of the cities of Judah, the tribe of Judah, that whole region. And he inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go? And the Lord said, Yes, go up. And David said, Where do you want me to go? And he said, I want you to go to Hebron, which was 25 miles from Ziklag. Remember, that's where David had been. 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. This was actually the highest elevation of every town in Judah. So it's a good spot for him to set up camp up there in Hebron. So David went there, took his two wives with him. His men that were with him, David also brought them up, brought their households with them, their wives and their children, and they dwelled in the cities of Hebron. And then the time of anointing came. Remember, David had been anointed already privately by Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 3. This particular anointing, his second anointing, recognized his rule over the southern kingdom of Judah. Jabesh-Gilead was a city of Israel east of the Jordan. And we see in verse number 5, Jabesh-Gilead, David had sent messengers to them, to this city. They were loyal to Saul. They buried him. Saul had helped them. And by the way, of course, in 2 Samuel 5, as we will see when we get there, David will be anointed king over all of Israel. At this point, it's just Judah. And so David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead and basically said, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, ye have showed this kindness," many translations have "loving kindness, unto your Lord," and he used the word Lord there, small L, of course. He wanted to not antagonize them because he wants to win over Israel, of course. And so he spoke of Saul as, here in the KJV, it says in verse 7, master. He said, "Now the Lord show loving kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you with this kindness or goodness, because you have done this thing, burying Saul, and of course Jonathan as well, and I imagine other brothers as well. Let your hands be strong, be strengthened, be valiant, for your master, or Lord, in many translations, Saul is dead. And also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them." And that leads us to verse number 8, Abner installs a king. This would be number 1 or letter A, starting a new portion of the outline. Abner installs a king, verses 8 through 11, if we could have somebody read those. 8 through 11. Billy, you want to read those?
Sure. "But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 4 years old when he began to reign over Israel. And he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months.
All right, thank you much. Abner, of course, as I mentioned, was Saul's cousin and commander of the army. We see that 1 Samuel 14:50. And Abner, remember, was a part of the chasing down of David for 10 years. Obviously, he was Saul's commander of the army, so he was involved in chasing down David. If you recall, David had humiliated Abner. Remember when he stole Saul's sword by night, went down the valley, went up on the other side of the hill, called out to him, said, "Man, you did a really good job protecting the king." So I got a sneaking suspicion that Joab didn't think too much of David. What do you think? Abner did not think too much of David. Joab was David's commander. And so again, Abner kind of thought, "What in the world am I going to do? I'm out of work here." And so he decided he was going to set up Ishbosheth, who was kind of a weak man. He was a puppet king. The one that really was ruling was Joab. And he's the one, of course, that went throughout all Israel, convincing them to back Ishbosheth. And so that's why David reigned 7.5 years over Judah, and Ishbosheth only reigned for 2 years because it took 5.5 years to convince Israel to follow Ishbosheth. And so he only actually ruled the last 2 years. And of course, unfortunately for Abner, he backed the wrong king. Now, do you think he knew that David was the rightful king? Of course he did. So who was he really fighting against? Was he really fighting against David? No, he's fighting against the Lord himself. I mean, such arrogance for Abner to think that somehow or another he could finagle his way through Ishbosheth into some kind of lasting role. I don't think he made a good decision here. So Abner refused God's choice, and of course that would have caused much tension between Judah and Israel, and there were skirmishes throughout this period of time, and things were not good at all. And then where Ishbosheth was ruling from was Mahanaim, a town in Gilead east of the Jordan River. And he became king over Gilead and over the Asherites and Jezreel and Ephraim and Benjamin, and eventually over all Israel except the tribe of Judah. He was about 40 years old, I think specifically. He was 44 years old, but he was about 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel. He reigned 2 years. And the house of Judah, of course, was following David, and a natural opposition would have arose. So he was over, Ishbosheth was over the northern tribes of Israel and the ones east of the Jordan, and David was over the tribe of Judah to the south. Which leads us to verse number 12. By the way, of course, Judah would have been the ones obeying God, installing David as king, as they rightfully should have. And the last living son of Saul's royal family, which God had rejected, was Ishbosheth, and his time was short. His time was short. All right, before we move on to the next portion here, Wiersbe gives, I thought this was good enough to write down and share, three scenarios here that match what we see today. Obviously, I don't mean today like 2025. Wiersbe's been dead now for quite a few years. But talking about in the United States, our political and religious worlds. Number one, we see this all the time. Weak people like Ishbosheth, who get to where they are because they have connections. We have one political party that they kind of have a list of people, and it doesn't go by whether you're fit for service or not. It's your turn. It's who you know, right? Which donors or which candidate would get the most donors? This is both true in politics and also in religion. It happens in churches. You got a big church, pastor retires or dies or moves on, and you need another pastor. You're more apt to get a big name, right? It's who you know, connections. Secondly, we also have strong, selfish people like Abner, who knew how to manipulate others for his own personal gain. We see that in politics and religion as well, don't we? Number three, we have people of God like David, who are called, anointed by God, equipped for service, but must wait for God's timing before they can begin to serve. So that's three things we see here that we just went over, and it's true in our political and religious system. So number one, Abner installs a king. Number two, Abner incites a war. Abner incites a war, verses 12 through 17. Who would like to read those? 12 through 17. All right, go ahead, Becca.
Okay. And Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, one on one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men now arise and play before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And they caught every one his fellow by the head and thrust his sword in his fellow's side. So they fell down together. Wherefore that place was called Helkath Hazarum, which is in Gibeon. And there was a very sore battle that day. And Abner was beaten, and the men of Israel before the servants of David.
All right, thank you. You did good. All right, when Abner installed Ishbosheth as king, of course, he was declaring war on David as well as on the Lord himself. Abner now had all the tribes behind him but Judah, and certainly he thought he had the advantage and could defeat David and take over the entire kingdom. Now, what man in his right mind that knew that David was the rightful king thought that he could fight against God and ultimately win the whole nation? But he did. He did. That's how blind we can become. So here we read about a challenge that he issued, calling for a contest between the two armies. If you look with me at verse number 12, of course, it describes Abner, the son of Ner, the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul. Abner, of course, was Saul's cousin. Went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. Gibeon. If you recall, Saul had broken a treaty with the Gibeonites, and it treated them very poorly, and so they sided with David. And then Joab, the son of Zeruiah, that was David's sister, and the servants of David, they went and met together by the pool of Gibeon, which was actually a cistern. Some translations have a reservoir. So you had a group on one, 12 on one side, 12 on the other side. He said, "Let the young men now rise and play." And that word is kind of deceiving here in the KJV. They were holding a contest rather than have an all-out war. It could have got really nasty. He said, "Well, let's just have a contest. 12 of you, 12 of us. Have a little mini battle. And we'll see who can win that. And we'll go from there." And so they did. Well, that didn't work out so well, because both sides stabbed each other. And so all of them died. I'm telling you, the Lord has a sense of humor, doesn't he? If he didn't have a sense of humor, we wouldn't have one, because all that we are and all that we have are from God. Well, there was a sore battle that day. I guess so. As a matter of fact, when the 24 died, the battlefield received a new name that day, the Field of Sharp Edges, or the Field of Daggers. That's pretty fitting, wasn't it? So each got their armies into battle formation, and a very fierce battle ensued that Abner ultimately will lose. What started out is, "We'll just have a little contest with 24 men. We'll settle this right here and right now." Well, when they all die, that kind of doesn't declare a winner, does it? So they went into battle. Abner installs a king, 8 through 11. Abner incites a war, verses 12 through 17. Number 3, Abner, and I had to think of a word, the only one I could think of that started with I, was incapacitate. And, you know, when you kill somebody, that's a final incapacitation. So Abner incapacitates Azael, verses 18 through 23. Volunteer to read those. 18 to 23. A lot of people don't want to volunteer because you got these crazy names. All right, go ahead, Gary. Miss Betty, you're next, okay?
That's right.
18 to 23, let's.
And there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe. And Asahel pursued after Abner, and in going he turned not to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Art thou Asahel?" And he answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn thee aside to the right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee his armor." But Asahel would not turn aside from the falling of him. And Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn thee aside from falling me, wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then shall I hold up my face to Joab, thy brother?" Howbeit he refused to turn aside, wherefore Abner with the hinder end of the spear smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still.
All right, now you did very well. Good job. Good job. All right, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel were David's nephews, his sister's sons, as we see in verse number 18, three sons of Zeruiah, David's sister. And one of them was extremely fast. He ran, they compared him to a deer or a gazelle. That's how fast this little dude was. I anticipate he's a little guy. And Joab's brother, David's nephew, don't forget, Abishai was an aide to David throughout his rise to power. We often read about him in 1 Samuel alongside of David. Well, Asahel decided he was, I don't know if his brothers put him up to it or what. "Hey, you're real fast. Chase after Abner and take care of him, because, you know, if you could kill him, and you get the, you know, you can get the armor or whatever. I mean, you're going to be, that's going to give you a real name." And his name, Asahel, speaks of him being a very determined young man. So he wasn't going to give up. He didn't turn to the left or to the right. He just straight ahead, running after Abner. And Abner looked behind him, and he saw him. He said, "Art thou Asahel?" And he answered, "I am." At this point, of course, Abner was fleeing the defeat that he had just suffered. And Abner said to him, "Turn thee aside to the right or to the left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men." He was telling him, "Look, they're dead soldiers to your left and to your right. If you want to get some stuff, get the spoils, get their armor, get their stuff, whatever. But I really encourage you to stop chasing me." But he wanted the ultimate trophy, Abner's armor, the enemy general. Oh, that would have been awesome. It would have caused great sorrow to the nation of Israel, and the army itself would not really want to fight when their general was killed. And Abner said again, he didn't want to kill him, did he? He was trying everything. He was trying to turn around, get out of here now. "Turn thee aside from following me, wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up or lift up my face to Joab, thy brother?" Man, I don't want to have to deal with this, because then I'm going to have to deal with vengeance from David or Joab or both. But he wouldn't do it. He was very determined, still chasing him. "Wherefore Abner with the hinder end, the butt end of the spear." Now you remember now I know that sounds really weird. How could that happen? Well, I did some research. You remember when, we mentioned it already today, when Joab got Saul's spear? Do you remember the description of how he got it? It was stuck in the ground. Well, they wouldn't stick the good end in the ground. The butt end was sharpened. And the way they would be able to get to it quickly, they would just stick that end in the ground. And there was a military tactic that was used here. What Abner did was he stopped suddenly. Now remember, the description of Azahel light of foot as a wild roe. I envision him running full speed ahead, and Joab stopped. I mean, Ahab, I keep on mixing the two. Abner stopped, and guess what happened? Do you realize how hard you'd have to hit the butt end of a spear for that thing to go through you? But it did, and it's because it was sharpened, and it went on through. Like I say, I don't think he was a very big dude at all. So that didn't work out well for Azahel. I'm kind of got ahead of my notes, so I'm just reading to see if there's anything else I want to share here. The butt end of the spears were sharpened, da-da-da-da-da, okay. All right, so Abner installs a king. Abner incites a war. Abner incapacitates Azahel. And number four, Abner invites a truce. Oh, what a change of heart. Oh, now he wants to make a deal after he's been beaten. All right, Miss Betty, let's see. Go ahead and read 18 through 23. I mean, I'm sorry. 24 through 32. Go ahead and finish up the chapter.
32.
Yeah.
Joab also and Abishai pursued after Abner, and the sun went down when they were come to the hill of Amaloth that lied before Gihon by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. And the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner and became one troop and stood on the top of a hill. Then Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that in the latter end? How long shall it be then, ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren?" And Joab said, "As God liveth, unless thou hast spoken, surely then in the morning the people had gone up every one from following the brethren." So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and pursued after Israel no more, neither fought they anymore. And Abner and his men walked all that night through the plain and passed over Jordan and went through all Bethron, and they came to Mahanaim. And Joab returned to following Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there lacked of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. But the servants of David had smitten of Benjamin and of Abner's men, so that 303 men died, and they took up Asahel and buried him in the sepulcher of his father, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at the break of day.
All right, thank you much. Evidently, Joab and Abishai, who was the brother, of course, of Azahel, must have been following close behind because they took over the pursuit of Abner. We read in verse number 24 that they pursued after Abner. The sun went down when they came to the hill of Amma that lieth before Gaia or in front of Gaia. And so then the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner and became one band, stood on top of a hill, and that's when Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever?" Now in verse number 14, Abner encouraged that the hostilities should begin. And now he's saying, things aren't going too well for us. Maybe we ought to call this a truce. He said, and by the way, Judah and Benjamin were brothers, weren't they? Sons of Jacob. And so he said, "Are we going to keep fighting ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren?" Judah, Benjamin, brothers. So Joab then blew a trumpet, which was a sign that they were to stop, and they did. They knew David wanted peace and unity, not division and war, so they went ahead and fought no more. Abner and his men walked all that night through the plain, the Araba or Araba, the central valley region marked by Mount Hermon to the north and the Red Sea to the south, and passed over Jordan and went through all Bithron, and they to Mahanaim, Bithron was a region or gorge located east of the Jordan River. All right, so the troops that were following him rescued Joab, retreated to the hill of Ammah. Abner knew he was defeated, so he called for the truce. Abner and his men walked all night. They returned to Mahanaim. Joab and his army returned to Hebron after stopping at Bethlehem to bury Asael. During the all-night march, Joab and Abishai came up with a plan to avenge the death of their brother Asahel. And so that's where we end. Questions or comments? That's a lot of stuff, wasn't it?
Yeah, I'm surprised that Joab didn't take him out when he had a chance to. Abner, kill his brother.
That's true. Again, I think it was a fear of David and the vengeance. You're talking about, I'm sorry, I got it backward again. Yes. Well, like I mentioned, I think David wanted, thank you, sir. David did not want war. He wanted unity. He wanted the nation to come together, and that would have just caused more issues, and it would have prolonged the battle. So I think they were trying to stop the fighting, not enhance it. I think that's the biggest reason. But yeah, he could have killed him, no doubt. Well, you're going to find out that Abner ends up going back with David, and then he'll die. Yeah, and then. Within a few chapters, David will be king over all of Israel. Anybody else? I know one thing, there's a lot of action, isn't there?
Yeah, they've been fighting over there since. They're still fighting.
Still going. Yeah, we probably are seeing more action studying 1 and 2 Samuel than if we would have done Leviticus. All right, continue to pray for the church. Pray that God will bless, direct our path, continue to bring visitors in, and that more folks would join the church, become part of our fellowship. Pray for our nation. There's much going on still. Trump derangement syndrome is in full swing. Pray for Israel and Ukraine, that these wars will be settled. I don't know what the answer is in Gaza, because if a Palestinian state was set up there, they'd just be re-energized because remember, the goal is to destroy Israel, annihilate them. And over 70% of the people there voted for Hamas. So what would change? You remember when the Lord would have, when the people of Israel crossed over into the Promised Land, what did God have them do to many nations? Annihilate them, right? Sometimes, in today's world, it sounds so, and it is, it's brutal. And I'm not saying they should do that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just saying that sometimes I think the only answer might be annihilation. That's what happened in Israel, yeah, when Israel went in the Promised Land. I mean, again, I'm not advocating for that. I'm not saying that that's the right thing to do. I don't know the mind of God. I don't, you know, but the situation, I don't understand. The only other thing to do, and even if they moved them to Jordan or moved them, that's right next to Israel, or if they moved into Egypt, that's right there too. You know, where would they go that they wouldn't be a threat to Israel? So it's something to pray about.
You know, it is that none of those nations want them either because of destabilize their system.
Exactly. And of course, they'd have to take care of them. At least until they got reestablished and could contribute. Continue to pray for law enforcement, ICE agents, and pray for those that for some reason favor illegals over American citizens. I still can't wrap my head around that. I don't understand it. I don't care if they have halos over their head. If they're in the country illegally, they have broken the law. There are ways, they're talking about, well, no one will be able to pick the veggies. Well, there's a way for visas to be issued or whatever. I don't know if it's called a visa. There you go, where they can come. They've been doing that for decades and decades. Seasonal, how many of you heard of seasonal workers in farms and orchards? I mean, come on. Yeah, come on. So anyway, pray that the brain dead, their brain will re-energize and they'll start thinking straight. I guess it's just part of the hatred of Trump. Anything he says and does is wrong. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for Mark Rhonda and her mom, Darlene. I talked to her this week. She's having a hard time. Did she get, what did the doctor tell her?
Give her two bags of platelets and blood Friday. So it left her.
Did it perk her up a little bit?
Perk her up.
Bless her heart. She's the sweetest lady. I love talking to her. I said, man, I wish I'd have known you years ago. She said, I do too. But we had a long conversation. It gets longer every time we talk. Yeah, she told me. Now, you can call me. I'll be in the room.
Is that what she said?
Yeah. She said, I'll be. I said, well, I don't know when you're. She said, no, you call me because I'm going to be in there and they're going to be at the beach. I said, all right, okay. Pray Bill's kidneys will keep on keeping on. To the rapture of the church. Because I'm kind of hoping the rest of us just go up in the rapture. We don't want to see anybody else die. We can just go up together. Pray for Regina, Eugene Cox, and I kind of spelled his name wrong there. Eugene Cox, cancer surgery on the 15th of September. Lori was taken, as I think I sent a group text that said that Lori was taken to Morgantown. They did not do surgery. They gave her antibiotics and strong steroids. And then before she got out of there and came home, she had a fall, fell flat on her face and busted, I guess her lip, huh? Had 5 stitches in her lip, boogered it up pretty good. And what concerned me is they didn't bother to figure out why she had blacked out and fell. They just sent her home. I love the medical system today. It's so great. So pray for Lori. If you get a chance, so you give her a call. She said she wouldn't mind if people wanted to come by, whatever. But you pray for Lori. She can't drive for a couple of weeks. And pray that God will heal that eye. The pain is much less. And so she's on the mend. I talked to Ronnie yesterday, and he said he's doing okay. He said he's been battling, I hate to say it, because kind of, you know, where you're on the toilet a lot, and it's kind of dehydrating him. He's kind of weak. But all in all, he's doing pretty good. So continue to pray for Ronnie. He said he prays for us every day, so be it known you're prayed for. Rodney Barney with colon cancer. Anna Dale's nephew Stephen has surgery. Had surgery. How'd that go? You hear anything?
Not very much today, other than they want more prayers. Much prayers. They said much prayers.
Okay, that's. But did he have the surgery yesterday? I don't think so. Yeah. Okay, that's fine. And then Zane is homesick. Amanda's not doing well. So they're home, but A certain young fellow came anyway, which is good. All right. Let's stand together for prayer. Yes, ma'am.
Lori said to thank everybody for their prayers and concerns, and she will not be here today, but she hopes to be here next Sunday.
If she can make it, she'll be here. I'll guarantee you that.
Yeah.
All right, let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are. And Lord, without you, there'd be no hope in this world. Without Jesus, there'd be no salvation, no redemption, no future beyond the grave. But we're thankful that Christ came and died upon that cross, shed his blood, was buried and rose again the third day. And we thank you that he's alive as he ascended 40 days later and is alive forevermore. And Lord, because he lives, we know that one day we also will have a glorified body and live with him for all of eternity. I pray, Lord, that you continue to encourage our hearts as we look forward to the day that we either go to be with you or the rapture occurs and we are caught away to be with you forever. And Lord, we ask even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would encourage those that are discouraged this morning. I pray that you would heal those even that are here in the church this morning that have physical ailments. We pray you'd heal according to your will and purpose. We pray, Lord, for those that have had surgery and face surgery, that you guide the surgeon's hands, and that, Lord, you would heal as only you can. And Father, we pray that you would continue to work in the hearts of the leaders in both Israel and in Ukraine and Russia, that these wars would end and lives would stop being slaughtered. What a horrible waste, Lord. And we pray that you continue to direct our leaders, that they would seek your wisdom and lead us in the direction that you'd have us to go. Lord, please save America and bring us back to a place of being a nation that has a great respect for God and fears him. We ask, Lord, you bless now the coming hour. I pray for your power, for your wisdom. Holy Spirit of God, please move from heart to heart and convince those that need convincing of the truth and save those that might be here lost without Christ. We love you, Lord. We love your people, and we thank you for this place we had to meet. So may you be pleased in all that's said and done, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.